We're grateful for the privilege that God has given to us to minister to high-risk teens and fatherless youth in our city. If you'd join me, please, and turn to the book of Colossians this morning. The book of Colossians. We're going to start in chapter 1. Grateful for the privilege that God has given to me to be here with you this morning. What a privilege we have as a people and a freedom that we have to meet today. Always seek to be mindful of our brothers and sisters around the world that have met or are meeting secretly today because it's against the law to meet. Our brothers and sisters that are currently in bonds, they're in jail because they are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has, in his sovereignty, placed them in prisons to be a testimony of his grace to those who have them incarcerated. But I'm grateful for the freedom that we have to meet today. And let's start with Colossians 1 and verse 18. We'll pray and get right into the message. Follow along with me as I read, please, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let's look to our Lord in prayer today. Father, we're grateful for the privilege we have to meet, to assemble together as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you through song, through giving, to gather around your word today. And Lord, how grateful we are for your word because it reveals to us who you are. Lord, your word also tells us who we are. And also, Lord, your word tells us what you seek to do in our lives and through our lives for your glory, for the good of others, and also our own good. We lift up our brothers and sisters in bonds today. We know they are all over the world. We pray for them today, Lord, that you would sustain them, that your grace would be sufficient for them, that you would help them, Lord, to be a testimony where they are. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are meeting in secret today. Lord, that you'd give them a sweet time of fellowship, of encouragement. And Lord, would you embolden them to continue to be faithful to you and to the gospel. Lord, we pray for even our own country and those who are meeting together today in local churches to gather around your word. We just pray that the word would go forth with power, that the gospel would be clear. And Lord, that people would come to know Jesus as Savior, that people would grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. And Lord, that the church would continue on to be the light that it needs to be in an ever-increasing dark world. Lord, I pray that you bless our time this morning as we consider the topic of Christ being preeminent in our witness. And Lord, give us your heartbeat today through this passage of Scripture. Your heartbeat not only to be glorified, but also, Lord, to share the life-changing, life-transforming message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Before I had the opportunity to serve at York Teen Haven, I had the privilege of serving as a youth pastor for over 25 years at one church, Calvary Baptist Church of York. And one of the ministries that I had the privilege of developing and also just being a part of was a wilderness ministry. We would take a different group of people each year to Algonquin Provincial Park in Ontario, Canada. It's about 12 hours from here. And we would take family trips and senior high and college trip and men's trips. And it's basically 5 days, 6 days of canoeing, hiking, backpacking, camping, all those type of things. No what you would call modern facilities. You're just roughing it. Now, it's not like Survivor Man or Bear Grylls or anything like that, but we always, in my time at Calvary, we would use that time as a great time of discipleship, a tool for discipleship. It's interesting how many times we read in the Gospels of Jesus taking his disciples into the mountains, just getting away from it all, and just spending concentrated time with the Lord and concentrated time with the Father. And just to get away. And one of the things that we have always done on these trips is taken a passage of Scripture or a book of the Bible, and just worked our way through it while we were there. This past summer, we had the opportunity to work through the book of Colossians. And the theme of this book is the verse that we just read together, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this from a prison cell. He's writing to a church that he had never been to. A gentleman that had most likely been saved underneath his gospel ministry in Ephesus, Epaphras, was involved in planting this church in the house of a man that we read about a little bit later. His name is Philemon. And that little letter is an incredible letter too. But when we think about this, the theme of Colossians isn't the Colossians church. It isn't about the struggles that they're dealing with in their local church and manifesting the fruits of the Spirit in their life. It is solely about Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and what he seeks to accomplish through this group of people in the town of Colossae. So as we think about these things this morning, I think it's important that we define what the word preeminent means. We don't use it a whole lot today in the 21st century, and it's actually only used one time in the entirety of the Bible. So what does that word mean? Preeminent basically means this: first, foremost, foundation, the focus, that which is at the forefront. And that's who Jesus is, and that's who he needs to be in our individual lives, in our family lives, but also in the life of his church, us, a body of believers. Notice what we see here in Colossians 1, and we're going to build up to where we're going to spend most of our time today in Colossians 4. We see the idea of Jesus Christ being preeminent and what that really means. And we find that in verses 15 through 18. So if you will follow along with me as I read, the scripture says this: he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know who God the Father is, we look at God the Son. All that we need to know about God the Father, we see in God the Son. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him are all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we've already read verse 18, but what you see in these four verses is this: that Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is our creator. He is also the sustainer of the universe. He holds it all together. And basically, verse 18, he's our boss. He's your boss. He's my boss. He is the boss. He is the head. He is the authority of the local church. In chapter 2, what we see is the idea of the preeminence of Jesus Christ being defended. And you see this as a pattern throughout the New Testament church. Paul is continually addressing not only to the Colossians, but to other local churches, false teachers and false teaching that creeps into the church. And that's something that a local church always has to be aware of, because if we see it in the first century, we're definitely going to see it in the 21st century. And as he continues to address this idea of the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our churches, it's the idea here is, like, you've got to watch out for these particular false teachings, because they will take away from who Jesus is and him being preeminent in the church. And there's three specific things that he deals with in chapter 2. I just briefly just want to hit on those things. Some of these you're well familiar with, some you're not. First of all, he deals with legalism. Who hasn't heard that in the 21st century? It's something that we consistently deal with. It's the idea of, I've got to keep this list in order to earn God's favor, in order to earn God's salvation. Well, that's not true. We know in some of Paul's other writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's not by works of righteousness which we do. It's according to his mercy he saves us. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. Read through Romans chapter 4 and see where all of this originated with Abraham. It was by faith, not by works or by the law or by circumcision. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, this continued to creep into this local church. You've got to observe this law from the Old Testament, or this feast, or observe this day. No, that's not the case. But also he's dealing with this mysticism, the idea of having some special relationship through some other spiritual being in order to gain access to God. Well, there's only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or but through me. But also asceticism, the idea of everything looking good on the outside and touch not, taste not, do this, don't do that. Those are things that keep it right here. We're supposed to be like this, not the horizontal, but the vertical. So those are things that he addresses, and those are things that we need to be concerned about. But if you go to chapter 3 in verse number 1, this is where he really gets into dealing, chapter 3, right through the end of the book, the idea of how the preeminence of Jesus Christ ought to be displayed in the life of the local church. And it all starts with vision. It all starts with vision. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, you're saved. This is what you do. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Vision. We need to live with a vertical vision of who God is so we can live the way we ought to live here on earth. Maybe some of you have heard this about people before. That person is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I like to look at it this way. If we're not heavenly minded, we won't be any earthly good. Let me say that again. If we aren't heavenly minded, we won't be any earthly good. We're not here for our own glory and for ourselves. We have been placed here by a holy God to be an ambassador and a witness for Jesus Christ. And if we don't have a vision of Jesus and heaven, we'll never fulfill the purpose which he's called us to do. And that is to live our lives to his glory, the preeminence of Christ emanating out of our lives as individuals and families and as a local church, and to see people come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He continues down through chapter 3, talking about the vices, the sins of people in the local church, because I don't know about you, I still sin. I battle sin. I've got that old sin nature that wants to trump the new nature that I have. He talks about that. He talks about the virtues that are being developed in our life by the Spirit of God. He also talks about how the peace of God ought to be operating in our lives, how we should allow the Word of God to dwell or take residence in us, which produces what we did this morning, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In verses 17 through 23 of chapter 3, he deals with relationships. Husband, wife, father with the kids, employer, employee relationships. That's how the preeminence of Christ ought to be displayed in our lives, in the relationships that we have. We get to chapter 4. He talks to them about, even though he's imprisoned, please pray for me. Please pray that I would continue to do what I've been called to do, that I would continue to be who I've been called to be. And then he talks to them as a local church, and this is where we want to focus today regarding Christ being preeminent in our witness. Notice with me, please. This is where we'll be for the rest of our time, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that so you may know how you ought to answer each person. I know your pastor said I could speak for as long as I wanted to this morning. I'm a youth pastor at heart. Okay? I know the attention span of kids. I have that attention span. Very simply this morning, I want to stress from these verses, what does it mean for Christ to be preeminent in our witness? It means two things. Very simple to remember. Walk wisely, talk truthfully. You don't even have to write that down. You should be able to have that in your head, right? For Christ to be preeminent in our witness, we must walk wisely and we must talk truthfully. Now, how does Paul develop this? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? He's talking about how we conduct our lives, how we live, where God has placed us in our neighborhoods, in our townships, in our community, in our county, and as I like to say, because we are in our commonwealth, Pennsylvania, in our country, and around the world. How we live our lives, the steps that we take, and I like I like what God says here through Paul. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, not away from them. There is a tendency sometimes as a local church to be so inward focused. And it happens to all of us, and it happens to preachers too. It does. That we forget. One of the reasons that God has us here is to go towards those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. And as you think about that, we were at one time an outsider, a non-believer. How were you treated by believers? I want you to think about that. Before you came to know Jesus as Savior this morning, if you know Jesus, how did those folks who claim to know Jesus treat you before you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior? I didn't come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior until I was 10 years old. But I'm very grateful that I had a mom that took me to church so I could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church that we went to when I was a boy, the pastor that was there was the pastor that would pick my mom up for church when she was a teenager. Same pastor. I'm grateful for that. That pastor had a burden for outsiders and was willing to go to my mother's home. And my grandparents were willing to allow them to take her to church so she could hear the gospel. And it's that same pastor that, as he was preaching a message one night in April of 1978 on heaven and hell and who was going to go there, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit came to my heart and I realized my need for Jesus. I always thought I was good enough. Even as a little boy, I would compare myself to the other guys in my class at school or the guys in my class in Sunday school and say, you know what? I'm not as good as him, but I know I'm better than that guy. And if I'm a good enough boy, then God's going to let me in. Well, I had a rude awakening that night. There was no good that I could do to get in. And I was bound for an eternity in hell. I remember going home that night, and I shared a bedroom with my brother. I have a sister also. She's in between. I always said she's the best part of the Oreo cookie. But I was 4 years older than my brother and a lot bigger than my brother, so we had bunk beds. And when you're 4 years older and a lot bigger, you get to choose which bed you want to sleep in. And I did that quite frequently. Well, who wants to sleep on the bottom bunk? That's not cool. Top bunk is cool. So I remember going up to the top bunk that night and looking out the window of our bedroom and calling out to God. I said, God, please forgive me. I thought I was good enough. I'm not good enough. I need you. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. That was 40 years ago now. That's hard to believe it's been that long. But I'm grateful for a pastor who many years before reached out to an outsider, and then he continued to reach out to me and shared the gospel with me. How about you today? Are you looking for opportunities to approach outsiders, or do you avoid them? We need to approach people. How is Christ working through you to reach those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior? What abilities, what talents, what gifts has God uniquely gifted you with to reach people that some people could never reach? Think about that. God has created you on purpose for His purpose. And He wants to use you with those talents and abilities and those spiritual gifts to reach people that other people could never reach. Are you walking towards them to show them and to share with them who Jesus is? It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. The older I get, the faster time goes. Yesterday, we had the privilege, my wife and I and my daughter had the privilege to go to a wedding of a young lady that grew up in our church, went through youth group, went to college, got married. So there was a lot of young people there that had been through the youth group over the years. It's kind of like a little family reunion, if you will. And talking with some of these young people who are now in their mid-20s, and I reflect upon the fact that God moved us from Wisconsin to York when I was 24 years old. And you know what? And it seems like yesterday. And now I'm 50. And before I know it, if the Lord tarries, I'll be 60. Time flies like that, doesn't it? And many of you, yes, it does. It just gets faster and faster and faster. Are we making the best use of our time especially when it comes to the opportunities that the Lord gives to us to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your neighborhoods, some of you right in your homes. Okay? Your pastor mentioned the opportunity to reach out to your community in about a month, Vacation Bible School. What a wonderful opportunity you have to invest in young people and then to invest in those families. It's amazing how God can use one young person to change a family, and that could change generations of family because somebody was willing to reach out to somebody who yet does not know Jesus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walk in wisdom towards those who don't yet know the Lord, outsiders, making the best use of your time. But let's see the next point, and that's in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Not only are we to walk wisely in how we live our lives, but we are also to talk truthfully. How we communicate, the language that we use, the speech that we use, we must do so timely, tactfully, and also our tone. And this is where I've always struggled, and my better half lets me know. And I'm very grateful for that. As our children were young and we were raising them, she would always say, Tom, you know what? You spoke truth to the kids, but your tone wasn't right. I said, what do you mean? That's what I mean. It's the tone sometimes and how we talk to our kids or how we talk to people. Okay? And please don't misunderstand me. When we think of how Jesus talked with people, he never yelled and screamed at them to come to know him as Savior. I know we're all created with different personalities, and some of us are a little more fiery than others, but you don't yell people into heaven. You don't scream at people to go into heaven. We warn them, but we love them, and we speak to them the way Jesus spoke, with grace and truth. You must be mindful of that. And this is what we're told here. He tells us, let your speech always be gracious. Okay? Not gruffly. Not gruff. Okay? And some of us are geared a little more that way, aren't we? We're just gruff with people. When we walk in, when you walk into the room, people just know, watch out what you say. Be careful how you say it. Hopefully you're not that type of person, but maybe you wrestle with that. Give that over to the Lord. Help him. Ask him to help you to be more gracious. Again, our Savior's example is wonderful. He spoke the truth, and he spoke the truth in love, and he spoke graciously. Okay? But there were times where he was dealing with the religious leaders of the day, and he was right to the point. And we can be right to the point too, but we're not him. We're not God. We don't know their hearts like he did. So we must speak to people the way that Jesus did, but also gracefully, okay? Not grumpy. Do you battle being grumpy sometimes? I do, when I don't get enough rest or when I don't get enough to eat, but we're going to take care of that here in a few minutes, right? Get a little grumpy when you're hungry. Okay? My wife and I had the opportunity in February just to get away for a week, and we chose to go to Florida. Now, we didn't spend it at Disney World, but we were close to Disney World, just a little R&R. So one night we decided to go downtown to Celebration. It used to be called Downtown Disney. It's just called Celebration now. And we just walked around for the evening and walked into the stores to see what kind of sales they had, because most stuff at Disney isn't cheap. And walking in and seeing all the things that are on sale. But I'm always attracted to the Seven Dwarfs. I remember those from when I was a kid. Not so much Snow White. I like the seven little guys. Well, we know who they all are, but there was one in particular, right? Grumpy. No matter what, he was going to be grumpy in his actions, how he looked, how he talked. As a believer, grumpy should be just at Disney World. Not in the local church, not in your neighborhood, not in the workplace, not anywhere. We as believers have no excuse to be grumpy. We have so much to be grateful for. We have so much to reflect regarding the gospel in our lives, to be gracious with people and to speak graciously with people. We want them to see our Savior. We've got to be careful that we're not grumpy people. Our speech must be gospel saturated. The idea of Jesus Christ being preeminent in our witness is when we're telling people about Jesus, we have to be mindful that we're just not telling them about our church and how great our church is. And that can all be true. But a church doesn't save. Christ saves. We have to be mindful of that. It must be gospel saturated. The things that Paul warned the Colossians about in chapter 2, our speech must be gospel saturated, not guideline saturated. Well, if you were a Christian, you would do this and do this and do this and not do this and do this and do this. Guidelines are good, but guidelines aren't God. Jesus is God. We don't worship a guideline, we worship God. Are we known in our community as a church that focuses on the gospel or guidelines? How about this? Are you known as a church in your community as one that focuses on the gospel or this? Gossip. Gossip. Well, that would never happen here. It does. It happens in every church. We know something that, hey, I want to tell you what's going on in their life. Or in their life. Hey, did you hear about her? Did you hear about him? That doesn't reflect the gospel, folks, at all. We're all sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. Some, you may be here this morning, you don't know Christ yet. We pray that you'll come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But maybe one of the things that has kept you from calling upon Christ to save you is how some Christians conduct themselves, because there are people that don't walk wisely and they don't talk truthfully. We need to be that type of person. But notice how the reference Paul uses here, the illustration to get their attention. He says this, that their speech would be gracious, seasoned with salt. Okay? I'm not a big salt guy. Okay? When there's a salt shaker and a pepper shaker on a table, I leave them alone. I just like my food. But there is one place and one item that I like my salt on, McDonald's fries. I like them fresh out of that grease. I want to make sure they're salt on them. I don't eat them a whole lot, but still, when I pick that fry out of that little container, I want to feel the salt, I want to feel the grease, I want to feel the heat on my hand. I like that. Don't judge me for that. But I like that. Okay? That salt has an impact, it has an influence on that French fry, and it really tickles my taste buds, if you will. The idea of that Paul is trying to relate here to Colossae, but also to us, regarding seasoned with salt is this. Salt was used as a preservative because it was pure, but also its purpose was sacrificial. The speech that I use is really a sacrifice for Jesus. How am I talking? What am I talking about? Who am I talking about? Who do I want people to know about? And how do I talk about him? I love how he concludes this part. He says this, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know what that assumes? People are going to ask questions. Don't ask me any questions. Sometimes we're fearful, aren't we? That someone is going to ask you a question about God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, your church, and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to say. You know what? That's okay. But notice the admonition here. We ought to know how to answer every person. Okay? I've been asked a lot of questions over the years where I didn't know the answer. And you know what? I didn't try to talk around it like politicians do. They never really directly get to the subject. They just kind of talk around it. Next question, please. If someone asks me a question about God or Jesus or the Bible or a church that I don't know, I'm just like, you know, I don't know. But I'll tell you what. I'll work on it. I'll look it up, I'll do some research, and I'll get back to you. That's honest, isn't it? That's truthful. We need to be ready to answer questions that people are going to ask us. Didn't you have questions about Jesus when you heard about him? Just think about it. God becomes a man. What? He lives a sinless, perfect life. Well, who can do that? I don't know anybody who's sinless and perfect. He died on a cross for the sins of everybody. Really? He was actually dead and he was raised from the dead? You're kidding me. How can anybody who has been dead for those days be raised? If that was on the news this morning or on the front page of the paper, would you believe it? That triggers questions, doesn't it? We have to be ready to give an answer. We're told here to do that. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. Again, a familiar passage to you. And this will be the last reference we look up this morning. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I love how God used Peter after all the stuff we learned about Peter in the Gospels. I always look at Peter this way. He wasn't a guy that put one foot in his mouth, he put both. Just did. But it's amazing the transformation that took place after the resurrection, after Jesus pursued him. And here he is later in his life. He knows he's going to give his life for Christ. And this is what he tells these scattered folks because of persecution. He tells them in chapter 3 and verse number 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. Notice this, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it this way, with gentleness and respect. We're not know-it-alls. And we should never put ourselves out there as a know-it-all. But people are going to see a difference in our lives, and they want to know, and they're going to ask us questions because they see something about us and something in us that offers them. They're like, you have hope. You have purpose. What do you have? Who do you have? And you have that opportunity to share. As a pastor I met a number of years ago, he pastors a church in New England. This is what he said regarding this topic. When beliefs cannot be cross-examined or exposed to legitimate questions, we reveal an unstable faith and a fear of exposure. Let me read that again. When beliefs cannot be cross-examined or exposed to legitimate questions, we reveal an unstable faith and a fear of exposure. Christ must be preeminent in our witness, folks. We must walk wisely. We must talk truthfully. And we must do this with our families, our employer, our employees, our coworkers, our neighbors, right? Our classmates, for some of you, your classmates. Okay? How about your teammate? We walk in wisdom towards those who do not yet know Christ. We talk truthfully with them. We do it constantly, consistently, but also this way, like our Savior did, compassionately. Acknowledging and recognizing that as we lift up our heads out of our own lives and look to the harvest fields, and God brings about people in our lives, it's not an accident he does that, by the way. It's an opportunity. It's a divine appointment to be able to share with people who Jesus is and what he did for them. That's what we do. Okay? One author put it this way. We want to win people, not just arguments. Winning people to the truth, that which is true, good, and beautiful, is to do it truthfully and with goodness and with charity, just like our Savior did. Is Christ preeminent in your witness? He must be. We live in a world that needs Jesus. It's no different than 2,000 years ago. And yet the Lord continues to tarry. Why? Because there are still men and women and boys and girls that need to hear the good news, the gospel message. Okay? And again, please do not misunderstand me. Salvation is not a plan. Check, 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 check. Salvation is a person. It's a person. Jesus Christ is the gospel. We must make sure that we're telling people about Jesus, just not our church and our Bible studies and all that. And those are all good things. But we must. We've been commissioned and called and equipped to tell people about Jesus. How do we do that? By what we discovered here in Colossians 4 this morning, very simply. Walk wisely, talk truthfully. Let's look to our Lord in prayer. Father, how grateful we are for your goodness to us. We know, Lord, there's nothing that we can do to earn your favor, to earn your salvation. We know that your Son, Jesus Christ, willingly and willfully came. You sent him to live a sinless, perfect life here on this earth, to put on flesh, and to give his life as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He bore your complete wrath and you were satisfied with his payment for sin. And he died and was placed in that tomb and was raised from the dead to conquer the grave, to conquer sin, to extend to mankind the opportunity to be forgiven. Basically, Lord, when we think about it, he gave his life so we could have his. We thank you for those who you sent our way to share with us the message of Jesus Christ. And I trust, Lord, that you would help us each and every day, again, to lift up our heads and look for those opportunities that you present before us, to walk wisely, to talk truthfully, to share Jesus with those around us. Lord, we know that we can't produce the fruit. You've never called us to be that, but you've called us to be communicators of the truth and witnesses of the truth and ambassadors for Jesus. May we be faithful in what you've called us to do and lead the results with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.